All right, if everyone will turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Today we begin our new series in Romans, and you'll see on our website and up on the screen our theme for this study in Romans is Romans, the power of God to save. Before we get started into the historical stuff and into the text of the book of Romans itself, first you're going to want to answer, why are we studying the book of Romans now? And if you've been with us at Sand Creek, you realize that we stopped the study in Acts after 9 chapters. And if you've read the rest of Acts, you realize we kind of left out a whole bunch. And like we said before, we're coming back to that. But the rest of Acts talks a lot about the spreading of the gospel throughout the rest of the world, and mainly through this man named Paul. And so what we wanted to do is to look into what exactly Paul was preaching as he traveled around the world. Because it says in a lot of Acts that he preached here, he stayed here for 3 years, and then he went on. And that's about as much information as we get. So the book of Romans will give us an insight into what Paul was actually teaching and preaching as he went around the rest of the world. Also, Romans shows a very detailed description of the inner workings of our salvation. It's a clearly crafted message of the good news. It's one of the places in our Bibles where we can go and work our way all the way through all the nitty-gritty details, some of which we understand, some of which we don't understand. And it's one way for us to be ready to share the gospel with those around us, particularly with those of us who have our influence candidate picked out. And if they do not know the gospel, a way for us to easily understand the gospel that we are going to be sharing with them. So that's why we're studying the book of Romans. So let's get into a little bit of the history of Rome. Rome's one of those ancient civilizations that we actually know quite a bit about. You'll notice on the PowerPoint we have what is recognized as the Colosseum, and many of you probably recognize that picture. However, at the time of the writing of the book of Romans that Paul is writing, this was not built. And I don't want you to be ignorant about that. I want you to be clear about history. The Colosseum was not around when Paul was writing. In fact, I'm pretty sure it wasn't even completed being built until Paul was already dead. And so there were plenty of other entertainment centers like the Colosseum called circuses, and that's where a lot of the Christians were martyred, including what's believed where Peter and Paul were also executed. But Rome is one of those places that we know quite a bit about just because it's one of those civilizations that had a really good way of writing down their history. It's also one that we see exposed a lot in the movies. You see it in Gladiator and in a couple other places like Ben-Hur, other movies and other literature. It's one of those civilizations that people look to a lot in history and in military to examine what they did, because they were able to accomplish a lot in the Roman Empire. But let's just talk about Rome a little bit and see that it is something that we can relate to even here in America in 2017. Rome was a very busy city, much like Minneapolis. Lots of people in and out all the time, many people going around with commerce, different business ventures. There was a large separation between the rich and the poor, the middle class, like what we do today, like some of us maybe even, the middle class moved out of the city because they realized if they got into the suburbs, suddenly they were rich. So there was a large separation between the rich and the poor in Rome. There were a lot of politicians in Rome. It was the center of the Roman Empire, and Senate met there. Lots of rich senators in and out of Rome, and so you got to see them a lot. Like a lot of busy cities and big cities, Rome needed water and food systems in order to keep their people alive, seeing as how they didn't have the farmland in Rome to feed the people who lived in Rome. And that's fairly common in our cities as well. What else is fairly common is that it was a melting pot of philosophies and religions and ideas. There was only really one constant, and that was that you needed to worship the emperor. Other than that, in general, Rome was pretty free to believe whatever they wanted, and they kind of mixed and mingled those philosophies as well. But also, along with cities comes all the different opportunities to fall into sin and have lots of vices around, with the lots of people trying to make money, with lots of religions. There's a lot of different ways in cities for them to fall into sin. Now, that's something that we can relate to. If you've ever been to New York, you realize that large cities, lots of people, there's a large separation between rich and poor. And just like Rome and just like parts of New York City, it also didn't smell all the greatest because of their systems in place, but also just because they didn't have lots of rich people to overact the poor people in the town, and there were people living in homelessness situations and things like that. So I want you to come away from this knowing that Rome is something that we can relate to. Lots of times we come across other cities in the Bible, like Ephesus or Colossae, and we say, I don't know anything about their culture. I can't really relate to them. Ephesus was a bunch of witches, and I can't relate to that. But Rome is definitely a city that we can relate to. They had a very similar government as what we had. And during the time of writing, when Paul wrote this, they had an unstable emperor, one who was not happy about people who had other ideas than him, and you never knew when he was going to snap. And so being a Christian in Rome was risky business. And so Paul was writing a letter to those in Rome who are Christians. And that's where we get the letter of Romans. So let's talk about the occasion of writing. Why did Paul write, or when and when did he write? The writing is about 57 AD. Paul is in Corinth at the time on his third missionary journey. That's about the furthest point that he goes on his missionary journey. At Corinth, he visits there, and then he's going to go back to Jerusalem to turn some money to the church in Jerusalem that the Gentile churches had sent to them. Paul intends to go to Rome, but before he goes to Rome, he wants to make the trip back to Jerusalem. So later in Romans, we find out that Paul is intending to go to Rome, not because Rome needs another church, and not because the church there needs a pastor or anything like that, but Paul is asking the Roman church to become his new home base, kind of like his new Antioch for the remainder of what he wants to do with his missionary work, which is to go to Spain and to preach the gospel as the Roman Empire expands. He wants to go into Spain and share the gospel with those in Spain as well. However, Paul, while he's in Corinth and on the remainder of his trip back to Jerusalem, all along the way, people are warning him, according to what the Spirit is telling them, that if he goes to Jerusalem, he will get arrested. And at one point, Luke says that he even asks Paul to not go to Jerusalem, just skip town and go to Rome and send the money to Jerusalem with someone else. Paul says, I'm ready to be arrested and even to die for Jesus. That doesn't even bother me at all. So I'm going to go to Jerusalem and give my people one last chance before I go to the ends of the earth, as it were. And so Paul here in Corinth, before he gets all the way back to Jerusalem on his journey back, he decides to write a letter to the Roman church and send it with someone else, saying, hey, I'm planning on coming, but this letter is kind of like a if I don't make it type situation. There's a very good chance that Paul's going to get arrested and possibly stoned to death. And Paul says, I want you to know I'm planning on coming if I can make it, and I'll see you when I get there, but it might be a while or it might not happen at all. And so Paul's never even been to Rome. Paul's not even met the people in the church at Rome, but he's writing them this letter because he's hoping that they will join him, support him, and further missionary goals into Spain, the uncivilized barbarian world, if you will. So that is the occasion of writing. He sends a long letter, and you'll see as we get into the text today, a long introduction, mostly because he has no personal connection with the people in Rome. He's just going off of what makes them unified, which is the gospel. And he wants to explain to them what he's planning on preaching so that when he gets there, it's like they already know him a little bit. So let's turn in Romans chapter 1, and we'll go through. Now, for you, those of you who like to take outline-type notes today, I'm just going to tell you what my outline is, seeing as how we'll just be tracing some themes and less on the outline type of argument. But if you are liking to take notes, what we just covered was Roman numeral number 1, which is the introduction to Romans, everything before we get into the text of Romans that you need to know about Romans. Second is the opening to Romans, which is verses 1 through 15. And then Roman numeral number 3 is the summary of the gospel, and that's in verses 16 and 17. So if you like outline notes, take those things down and then sort what we talk about into those categories. So first, in Romans 1, starting in verse 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and who has been declared to be the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves who also belong to Jesus Christ by calling. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the introduction, the opening part of the letter, the greeting. The typical Paul thing to do in a book is to say, hey, I'm Paul. This is who's writing. I'm an apostle. I'm set apart for the work of the gospel. Grace and peace to you. But in Romans, he expands that even more to talk about lots of different things. And it's easy for all of us to get just going at such a high speed that we just kind of skim over this. And in reality, all preachers, including myself, would much rather just kind of skim through this and say, well, it means it's pretty obvious what it's saying. It's just talking about how Paul loves the gospel. But I'd like to take a couple minutes to show you on the PowerPoint the different themes that Paul is bringing up in the opening verses of Romans that he's going to expand on in the rest of the book of Romans. So you see him do his typical thing where he says, hey, I'm an apostle. He does that twice in verse 1 and verse 5. But the other major themes that you will see through this part, the opening of Romans and the rest of Romans, is the central role of God in the gospel. The gospel itself is fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, that there is a miraculous ability, there are miracles taking place when we understand the gospel correctly. There are miracles within it. We also see the important theme of faith, the obedience of faith, as you see in verse 5. And we also see that the gospel goes to all people, not just Jews, but to all people. So we'll take a look up on the screen, and you'll notice that there are lots of different colors. For those of you who are listening at home, you might want to pause right now and go print off the text of Romans 1, 1 through 17, and try and follow along with a highlighter. We'll see if we're able to get the PowerPoint on the website or not. But as you see these verses, you'll notice a lot of purple. So we'll start there first. I marked every reference to any person in the Trinity in purple. And you see in these first seven verses, there are a lot of references both to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, who the gospel is centered on, and even the Holy Spirit, who is an active role in raising Christ from the dead. And if we had just skimmed through this, we may have missed the important point Paul is trying to make in these first seven verses, that the gospel isn't about you. It's about God and what God has done in the gospel. You've done basically absolutely nothing when it comes to the gospel. This is all about God. And so he brings God up many different ways. You'll notice through first seven verses and through the remaining part of our section this morning that I will mark the good news or the gospel in yellow. And this is the central point that Paul wants to talk about. And so you'll see it mentioned a couple times, but Paul wants to talk to the Roman church before he gets into nitty-gritty details of what the gospel is, that here's the major things about the gospel that matter, that God is at work. And then immediately in verse 2, he says God is using the gospel, what Jesus did, to fulfill his promises, what God had promised, even in Genesis 3, that a son would come, crush the snake, and set everything back to the way it was supposed to be. God is using the gospel to fulfill Old Testament scripture, including the promises and the prophets where Messiah would come and bring in a new covenant and give people new hearts with the ability to obey God. And in verse 3, Paul says that Jesus was even a descendant of David, as was promised to David that his son, a descendant of his, would rule on the throne forever. And so the gospel isn't this like new religion. It's not just a new idea. It is something that is fulfilling what the Old Testament scriptures had put forward. Next, you'll see that the phrase powerful and resurrection from the dead is marked in blue. What would we call someone being raised from the dead? That would be a miracle. Miracle. And so we'll get to the word powerful a little bit later in our text today. But I want you to understand that when Paul is using these, that he's talking about a miraculous event and the miraculous event of Jesus being raised from the dead. That's the central part to the gospel, is a miraculous event. Finally, you'll see these two themes, and you'll see them go side by side a lot. But that of faith, which I have marked in green, and also the gospel being sent to everyone. So the references to all people, starting in verse 5, it says that they have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. So that's marked in red. And then verse 6, including yourselves, including the people in Rome. And it's not just about the Jewish people anymore. The gospel is so big and so powerful that it will go to anyone, and it will take effect in anyone who has faith. Now, we could have just gone through these seven verses and flown through them, but I want to keep tracing these themes through the rest of our verses this morning. And if you like this kind of Bible study method, feel free to use it. This isn't exactly how K. MacArthur teaches it, but if it helps you, go ahead and mark the themes that show up a lot. One thing I will tell you as a warning, this is a letter, and so Paul uses the word I and you a lot. Those are not important themes, as far as I understand them. That's just a typical thing. When you write a letter, you use a lot of personal pronouns. So it's not like Paul's trying to draw a big division, but he's just trying to build a rapport with this church. And so you can get yourself into trouble if you just start highlighting every word that shows up more than once, and then you start pondering why is it that he uses this one preposition more than any other. But if this helps you to sort through some confusing sections, go ahead and highlight, mark up, draw symbols, go to town, and hopefully this will be helpful for you. After the greeting, we get Paul's travel plans in verses 8 through 15. Verses 8 through 15. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news to you who are in Rome." Now you'll notice up on the screen the same themes being marked, but you'll see a little bit less purple, a little bit less reference to God, but he's still mentioned all throughout this section about what God is doing through Jesus, and that Paul is talking, praying to God and seeking God's will. Also, you'll see that the good news is brought up again twice, and even hints at the gospel being for all people. And there are some theories about the church in Rome. One of those theories is that it was a church originally started by Jews who came back from Pentecost and founded a church in Rome. But during their stay in Rome, the government got upset about their beliefs, and there was some confusion there, and so they kind of kicked them out of Rome for a while. So then the Gentile believers who were left there stayed in the church, and they continued to grow. And then the Jewish people eventually made it back to Rome. So now they've got a confusion about how do we relate to each other. We're Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews started the church, and then the Gentiles came into the church, and then the Jews left, and then the Jews came back. And it can cause a lot of confusion. And so I think Paul is bringing up this theme that the gospel goes to Jews and Gentiles alike. And that is no longer a determining factor about your relationship with God. But it is, in fact, your faith, which is brought up in these verses as well. He says that Paul says, "I'm thankful to hear about your faith. The good news of your faith is being reported to everyone in the whole Roman Empire." And then also at the end, Paul is saying, "You know, one of the reasons I want to come is so that I can encourage you and give you some spiritual gift." And then Paul realizes, oh, that kind of sounded a little bit arrogant. He said, "No, what I mean by that is that we both be encouraged." That's one of the tip-offs. I think that maybe this letter was spoken and then recorded by someone else. I think Paul was talking, and he said that, and well-meaning, he wasn't being prideful or anything, but said it and then said, "Oh, what I mean by that is," and so you see that in verse 12, that what he means by coming to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, he's saying, "Well, what I mean by that is so I can come and be encouraged by your faith that I've been hearing about, and you can be encouraged by my faith, because this is the same faith in the gospel and in Jesus Christ that unites us all Gentiles, Jews, civilized, uncivilized, smart and dumb, all alike, with our faith is what unites us together." And you'll see again at the end of this section, Paul talking about how that good news should unify all people, that we shouldn't be worried about any other determining factors about who these people are, except that their faith is in the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel, the good news to you also who are in Rome. And that's not because they didn't believe it. And it's not because they hadn't received it yet. And it's not because they needed a pastor. He wants to preach the good news to those who are in Rome so that the church can be strengthened together, be unified. And so Paul can use this as a launching pad for his further ministry. And so finally, after the opening of the letter to Rome, we get to what Paul wants to boil all of these things down into a summary of what he believes is so unique and so powerful about the gospel. And that's in verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm going to put these verses up on the screen so you can see the different themes being marked. But he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because in the gospel. Now we like to stop there and take too much of a focus on the word not ashamed, or some translations say I'm unashamed, and we put an emphasis on this as if this was the main point Paul was making in the first 17 verses of Romans, that I am not ashamed at all. I'm not shy. I'm not hiding my faith. And that is true, that a proper understanding of the gospel leads us to a bold, a fearless, an openness about the gospel. But as we've seen the themes traced earlier in this section, the gospel isn't about you. The gospel is about God. And I think Paul would be very upset if we just stopped with, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and then continue his thought. His thought is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what God did. And so if we understand the gospel correctly, we will end up where Paul says that I am not ashamed. I am proud of the gospel. And he gives us the reasons why, because it is God's power for salvation. And again, you see that marked in blue. Now, that word power, what do we think of when we think of the word power? Right, we think of electricity. Spoiler, back in Rome, they didn't have electricity. So that's not what he's talking about. There's a big exegetical mistake that we can make here from the original word being dunamis, which also is the derivative that we get from dynamite. They also did not have dynamite back then. And then the explosiveness of the of God's explosiveness for salvation in the gospel. But the word power also can refer to an ability. I think maybe just probably an equally exegetical mistake we can talk about, but this might get us thinking along the right lines. Instead of thinking of dynamite, if we put the word super in front of power, we then say it's God's superpower. So what is a superpower? What is Spider-Man's superpower? Yeah, he's got all sorts of spidey sense, and he can shoot webs and fly around all off of buildings and everything. What about Superman? His superpower. Yeah, he's got a lot, doesn't he? Yeah. He's got laser vision. He can fly. He's really fast. So a superpower is an ability to do something. And this word power specifically refers to a miraculous ability. It's not just a normal ability, but something to work a miracle. And that's what we saw earlier in our section this morning, was that the powerful and the resurrection of the dead was a miracle. And what Paul is saying is that the gospel shows God's miraculous ability to save. Because God, being completely holy, as we see later in our section, that he's righteous, He somehow has to make us who are unrighteous people righteous without himself becoming unrighteous. And that is a miracle, something that we would have never figured out. We would have never been able to get there on our own. And so the gospel shows God's miraculous ability to save everyone. Jews, Gentiles alike, doesn't matter. Who believes, who has faith. And the Jews kind of get a head start on it all because they had the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus came from the Jewish people, but now the gospel has also been expanded out into the Greeks. Verse 17, it says, for in the gospel, this is another reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, is that God's righteousness, you come to understand God's righteousness. It is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. In the gospel, you see God's own righteousness and his own standard, but then you also come to understand that that righteousness is something that you can receive by faith. And Paul says at the end, another reference to how the gospel fulfills what was said in the Old Testament. He says, this fits, guys. This isn't something that's new and a completely different religion. This fits with what the Old Testament was telling us. It says, just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, I've separated these out and kept the colors into a couple different statements to help us understand. And this is what I want us all to come to as a conclusion today. As I want you to be able to say this, that I am proud of the gospel because it demonstrates, and then these three things. I'm proud of the gospel because it demonstrates, first, God's miraculous ability to save all who believe according to his promises. Paul says, this is why I'm so excited to go about sharing the gospel with everyone that I meet, because I know that God has a miraculous ability to save anybody that I come across who believes, whoever puts their faith in Jesus, God will give his righteousness to. And that should excite us, that we know that we can go about sharing the gospel because of God's miraculous ability. And it was even evidenced in our own lives. The gospel teaches God's miraculous ability to save everyone who believes according to what he has promised in his word. Second, I'm proud of the gospel because it demonstrates God's own righteousness and how he remains righteous while making the unrighteous righteous. And you'll notice I'm marked while making in blue because I believe that is a miracle. Because God over here is saying, I am completely righteous and you over there are completely unrighteous. And I've got to figure out a way without me coming over and becoming unrighteous and saying, I just don't care about my standards anymore. I've got to get a make a way that you can come over here and be righteous without myself becoming unrighteous. And that is a miracle, people. It is a miracle that God devised such a plan to pull you out of your own sin and bring you into a relationship with him without himself ever becoming unrighteous. So I'm proud of the gospel because it demonstrates God's own righteousness and how he can still keep that righteousness while making the unrighteous people righteous. Third, I'm proud of the gospel because it demonstrates that those whom God makes righteous live forever by faith. We see that as Paul talks about this quote from the Old Testament, that the righteous will live by faith. And I believe that he's talking about eternal life, not just a simple like, oh, you can stay alive day by day type thing, though it definitely influences your day by day. But it is a miracle that God has made people righteous, and then those people who God has made righteous will live forever because of faith. So as we consider the rest of Romans, as the gospel gets pulled out into greater and greater detail, these are the things that I want you to see as Paul explains the nitty-gritty details of the inner workings of how God made this work. But that you come away with an understanding that I'm excited to share the gospel with people because it shows God's miraculous ability to save everyone who believes, his miraculous ability to make unrighteous people righteous without becoming unrighteous, and the miracle of those whom he made righteous continue to live and to live forever because of faith. In the study of Romans as we conclude today, there are three things that I hope that this study in Romans does for me, as much as it does for everyone else, is that first, I want it to cultivate an appreciation, a thankfulness for our salvation. As we see in greater detail how God saved us, I want it to produce thankfulness in our souls for what God has accomplished. Second, I also want us to grow in understanding the details. Oftentimes we like to just say, well, the gospel's so simple, I can't believe it, so I'd like to just stay there. But Romans is put in the Bible so that that's not a proper reason or an excuse to not study. And so as we get into some things that Michael and I both don't understand and you don't understand, as we try and wade ourselves through those issues, I just want us to do our best to continue to grow in understanding the inner workings of the gospel, because in it you get to understand God better. You understand how God operates. And so that is one thing that I would like to see us grow in as well. And then finally, I would like us to become proud of the gospel through our study. I hope that there are lots of things that we're confused about, lots of things that perhaps at face value we're like, I don't know that I want to tell people this. But at the end of this study, I want us to be proud of the gospel, because the gospel is a miracle of God's working for your salvation. Something that we would have never figured out on our own. And so, come prepared to dive into the details and come away with a thankfulness for what God has done for you as we continue this study in Romans. The miraculous power of God to save all who believe.